Pot Radio Network is pleased to present Encounter, a public service program here on KSIV that spotlights local Christian events and provides information and resources to enrich your lives. And now, your Encounter host, Judy Redlick.
I'm Judy Redlick. This is Encounter. Thanks for joining me today. Have you ever thought how firemen and women's lives are constantly in danger when they're on duty? And some of the heroic stories that they might have to share, and how their faith comes to play in their everyday lives as fire people. Well, I'm Judy Redlick, and Jeremiah is a firefighter. And I've asked him to come today to share a little bit about his story and some of the things God has been involving him in as he's been a firefighter for over the past years. Jeremiah, welcome to Encounter.
Hello.
So, Jeremiah, why did you decide to become a firefighter? Was it a childhood dream, or what sparked it?
I would say when I was younger, seeing the firefighters come to school and do fire safety training, it sparked it there. And then I took some classes in high school, EMT class, or CPR. Then after that CPR class, I was like, man, I kind of like this. And then I pursued EMT school and then really enjoyed working on an ambulance. And yeah, then I said, what's my next step in pursuing firefighting? And I wanted to get the thrill of putting out fires and running on a fire truck and being a part of a brotherhood.
What are some of the hurdles, Jeremiah, of one that's looking at becoming a firefighter?
The journey, it takes a lot of persistence, hard work. I first started to go to school to get certified as an emergency medical technician and then continued to get my paramedic license. I worked as an EMT paramedic for 8 years. And then towards the end of that 8 years, I finally went into the fire academy and completed that, and that takes roughly about 12 weeks. And I worked hard to find a job as a paramedic firefighter. And that journey, it just takes years to accomplish. You get the experience. And when I was going through that process, it was several hundred people trying to get fire jobs. So then now you have to be patient. You have to interview better. You have to test better than everyone else. And just came down to God calling me to be at LEMA, and I knew that that's where he wanted me to be, and I got on there, and it was a blessing.
What are some of those tests that you've had to go through that have been seemingly impossible?
Yeah, the tests, mostly through the academy, it's very grueling. So when you're there, your day consists of coming in, it's almost military. You come in, you have to hang your stuff up a certain way. You have to dress a certain way. You have to address everyone as sir. And then you get into the physical training aspect. So they want you to be physical. So every morning you do physical training.
Like what kind of training?
Running.
Do you rappel rock? Do you rappel? You know, what kind of things do you do in your training? And then ongoing, as you are in the business of being a fireman, what kind of training do you have to keep doing?
Yeah, and after you finish the academy, and that being one grueling process, then you get on somewhere, and being a firefighter, you have to continue that training. So then you have to attend classes. I just recently did a class, and that's where we...
And what was that?
That was a... rappelling, and what we did was rappel off of or through. We had to cut a hole in the roof of an old mall, and in that mall you have to break through each level of flooring, and you rappel down to each floor. You have to break and breach the concrete, and then you go through that floor. And it's exciting, it's fun training, but it is very grueling, and you have to have your wits about you because of the equipment you're using and the safety aspect of it. But ultimately, all of your things that you've been training for come to each training, and you use those skills to accomplish the task. And so it was really fun to be at a mall and being able to go through the roof down to the second floor, down to the first floor, and you have tasks per each floor. And so it was really exciting.
Wow. So heroic stories. As I've known you, you've come home and shared some pretty faith-challenging stories. Can you share a couple and how the Lord has helped you through them?
Yeah, I would say the biggest one that, and it was exciting too. We had a call where it was for a mother who had given birth, and we got there, and she was in distress, of course, and we were trying to talk to her, but she's holding her baby in a towel in her arms, and she said, "I delivered in the toilet." And so immediately we start to address the baby, and the baby is very pale and white and not breathing, pulseless. Initially you get that shock of, oh man, what do I do? But you just have to go back to your training and your skills, and those kick in. So I said, "Mom, can I take baby?" I took baby out to the ambulance. My partner took care of mom, and I just prayed. Oh my God, please help me with this baby. And it was suctioning. They say slap the foot. We kind of do that. And within, I would say, a minute and a half, the baby pinked up, started crying, started breathing. And you just think to yourself, like, God is real. God is good. And there's so many instances that, you know, God's intervention is there. And if it wasn't, would the same outcome have happened?
So you saved that baby's life.
Yes, it was one of my proudest moments, but yet scariest moments.
Any other stories you'd like to share?
Yeah, I can also talk about, we had a large commercial fire, and it was a restaurant, and we were called to it. And as soon as we got there, it was full of thick black smoke. And we were, our job or our assignment was to get to the seat of the fire. We went through a basement side door. It was me and three other people. I had my lieutenant ahead of me. We brought the hose down, and you can't see anything. It's full of smoke. You can't see the person in front of you. You can't see the person behind you. It's just black. And so you're trying to communicate to each other. You can't really hear. There's fire that is starting to roll behind us once we are in the basement, right where the stairs were. And now this fire is rolling. We're spraying water on it. It's doing nothing. It's just continuing to spray, like shooting at us and rolling. And then we started spraying it. And then they, what they call is an emergency sound, where they blow the horns. And that means everyone needs to get out because it's unsafe. So we heard the horns. We're trying to get out. We can't see. And then I remembered, oh, I have this thermal imaging camera. So I pointed that up and I could see a cooling spot on there. It reads the temperature of walls and things like that. And so it's like, man, we have to get out of here. This, you know, you're trying to communicate. Nobody's listening. Nobody can hear you. I was able to find that stairwell. And in the midst of that, it's like praying, like, God, please let this be the stairwell. I don't know if this is a stairwell. And then you start feeling, you know, okay, this is the one I believe we came in. And I turn to yell for other people. Hey, come to my voice. Come to my voice. And one firefighter came up. He was disheveled. His helmet was off. He seemed very out of his element, as if something happened where he was afraid he was going to die. And I think we all kind of had that initial thought, like, we may not make it out of here. And he made it to the stairs. I pointed him, hey, just keep going up the stairs. You'll find your way out. And he did. And then another firefighter behind him was hearing my voice. Came to my voice. I said, keep going up the stairs. You'll find your way out. And then I was yelling for my lieutenant, like, hey, let's go. We got to get out of here. We got to get out of here. Meanwhile, while all of this is happening, this fire is still blowing. You can't see anything. You can't communicate to who's around you. You're just yelling, hoping they hear you. And finally, the fourth firefighter that was in there with us, he came to the stairs. I said, go up the stairs, go out. And we made it outside, and I remember the one of the guys, he's big, burly, he's not a very emotional guy. He doesn't show his emotions very much. But he came up to me and he said, thank you. And he gave me a hug. He was relieved. He had the face of, you saved my life. And I was like, God had all of this in his hands because we were a little lost in there. And I believe that he guided me and guided them to my voice, and we were able to get out, and we're all alive today.
Wow, it's an amazing story. So how can we as listeners pray for you, firefighter?
I think the things that firefighters see and go through and experience, being away from family and the stress of the job, just praying for peace and joy, and that ultimately it's a field that God and Jesus Christ aren't something that people take seriously. And I think just praying that they see Jesus and they know who he is, and give them that security that no matter what happens, God's going to have their back. He's going to pull them through it, just as he's done many times for me and I'm sure other fellow believers in the fire service.
And how can we pray for spouses of firefighters?
Pray for strength. They have to endure their spouses being away for 2 days, and it can be a struggle for them, and just for strength and peace and joy in the midst of what they have to go through day to day without us.
But with God, all things are possible, right, Jeremiah?
Absolutely, 100%.
Trust in God every day in every situation. I'm Judy Redlick. This is Encounter. Jeremiah, thanks so much for joining us today.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Hey, I'm Judy Redlick. I've got a new project coming out that I want to tell you about. It's a book that's been long in the making. It's called Forward Heel Park, Adventures with the Four-Footed Friend. And it's all about my relationships with my service dogs. You see, I've had 3 service dogs because I'm visually impaired, and they have really taught me a lot about independence, but also about loving and serving, being patient, and being an overcomer in a challenging place. It's coming out June 15th on Amazon. So listen more and you'll hear more about the details of my book, Forward Heel Park, Adventures with the Four-Footed Friend. I'll give you updates on my website, on Facebook, and on LinkedIn. Watch for them, won't you? And don't forget to leave your review on Amazon. You know, this world is a mess. Psychologically, people are at ends. They don't know where the middle is, and they don't know how to get through all the confusing rhetoric. Marriages falling apart. Kids don't have both biological parents. This world is totally mixed up. And today, my guest is Zach Clinton, Vice President, American Association of Christian Counselors. Zach, welcome to the show. You just recently wrote the book, Even If, and you host the Built Different podcast. How do you see that we can survive these challenges?
Well, Judy, first off, thank you so much for having me on. What a joy and a blessing it is to be with you today. I pray that our conversation would spark some hope, encouragement, and motivation for those that are listening and tuning in. As you said, I think we're in some unprecedented times. There's no question that the last 5 years or so have been tough on everyone. I think of the COVID-19 pandemic and what happened as a result, the loneliness, the lockdowns, the loss. You had the racial tension and trauma. You have the rash shootings, the wars, the political division and divide. There's a lot of fear that is running rampant all throughout culture and society today. And from a mental health perspective, we're seeing things skyrocket to levels we've never seen before. Anxiety, depression, addiction, suicidality, as you mentioned, broken homes and marriages, broken families, this war on masculinity. There's so many things that are happening. And I think what we first need to be able to do is get back as a country and as a world to our rightful position of being, in a sense, one nation under God, of having the humility and being able to recognize where we're at, the awareness, and then hopefully living a life of surrender as we try to live lives of obedience each and every day, to submit ourselves to the Lord and His leading and guiding and direction in our life. So I'm looking forward to this conversation with you.
Well, prayer is so important in these days and times. And as I go through, and my husband and I, we've been married 41 years, and we see the challenges with our kids and our grandkids. We've started family meetings once a week now where we can just talk and pray together and think about how can we be best for our children and our grandchildren and their friends and our coworkers.
You know, I think of my own family, and I think of the families that are out there that I get the opportunity of walking alongside of, the marriages that I get the opportunity of being a part of and getting the opportunity of speaking into. And I think of my own wife coming up on 3 years now, September the 5th, and just the lessons that I've learned. A lot of what I've learned, Judy, is that our presence is more important than our perspective. Even when we look at the research within the family, and I speak a lot in knowing that there is a war, I believe, on masculinity and culture and society today, where a lot of men are just being called buffoons or porn addicts, bad dads, horrible husbands, abusers. There is such a thing as toxic behavior, don't get me wrong. A lot of people make a lot of bad decisions and choices in life, and those choices have real consequences and real results. So I'm not saying there's not toxic behavior, but there's no such thing as toxic masculinity. And what's fascinating to me is that that's not just biblical or scriptural. That's actually statistical and scientific. Research and stats reveal that when a father is present and when he is engaged and emotionally attuned and available in the lives of his children, not only do their mental health statistics begin to decrease, but their academic performance enhances. Their athletic performance enhances. Their identity growth and development is done at a much more rapid, effective, and efficient rate. It's amazing what happens when a father is present and engaged in the lives of his children. But I would say the same is intact when it comes to within the home in general, within marriage. So many marriages and couples that I have seen begin to lose at love because these devices and these different things begin to come into their lives and rob them of experiencing the joy and the abundant life that God has created for all of us, whether it be in marriage or whether it be in family. So like you said, this restorative process is necessary on the road ahead.
Yeah, and when you think about the devices that people have, all the YouTube channels, and now you can get different words that spring YouTube things into your data. And it's like, well, I don't want to listen to that, but oh, I got caught up by these two words, and I'm listening for a half an hour. And we think of the little boys that their father is caught up in basketball and football games and soccer games and hockey games. And when do they spend time with their little boys, really sitting them on their knee and talking to them about Jesus and how he is to be our hero and our motto.
And when it comes to the challenges that are confronting the home currently, like you said, a lot of distractions. But I think it goes back to the book of Jeremiah. My dad speaks on it often, especially in his book, Focus on the Future. He says, before Israel fell, right, before their great fall, it says that Israel did not consider her future, so its fall was astounding. What I try to remind people of is oftentimes the way we get more out of life is by first acknowledging and recognizing that we've been accepting less. I remember sitting across from one kid, and to be honest with you, Judy, his decisions were leading him down a trajectory that was not very good. And it was a simple prompting of a question, which was, at the end of the day, where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? Where do you want to be? And then I want to ask you this question. The decisions that you're making and the habits you're creating today, are those things pushing you closer toward that goal, or are they pulling you further away? And a lot of times when we have this level of awareness or acceptance of where we're actually at, we see reality for what it actually is. Maybe I have a dying marriage. Maybe I have a dying family. Maybe I have dying dreams that have been deferred in my life. Then we have and develop the humility and the willingness to do something different, to actually incorporate new things and eliminate the bad things out of my life. Then when we have the consistency to follow through on those things, change truly is possible. And when we anchor it in the hope and the good news of the gospel of Christ, recognizing that we don't have a worldly hope that is fleeting, but we have an eternal hope that is everlasting, I'm telling you, change is not only possible within the home, within your marriage, within your family, within your life, but it can actually come to pass when you live on the rock, which is Christ and in Christ alone.
And surrendering all of those hopes and dreams and challenges and writing things down and saying, okay, pros and cons of this, pros and cons of this have really helped me over the years keep those perspectives.
Most definitely. Pros and cons. And that's that level of assessment. I was just interviewing a dear friend of mine named Pastor Tim Timberlake, and Tim mentioned that in order to experience the elevation that you're seeking, you must first enact the process of elimination. So in other words, you have to be able to recognize, man, there are some things that I am doing, right? Counseling is a very reflexive process where I have to look myself in the mirror and say, what can I do to change, right? It's not just about what can my spouse do. It's not just about what can my kids do or what can my parents do. It's about what can I be doing to add value to this situation, even if I don't feel like it. I think we live in a very postmodernistic and relativistic society and culture where we place feelings and we place what we want out of certain situations and preferences over principles, over truth. And when we have this subjective standard of truth rather than an objective one, rather than the absolute standard of truth coming from God's word, then all of a sudden, when truth is dying, that's where people begin to die as well. And so we cannot allow truth to die in the culture and society today. That's why we need to keep building on the rock. That's why we need to keep recognizing areas that we can begin changing and transferring in our own lives, so that way we can find hope for the days ahead.
So what do you say to those counselors that are out there trying to make a difference? What steps do you give them? We talked about staying on the rock, but how do you do that as a counselor? And then we're going to talk about parents and families. How do you stay on the rock? What are some tips that you give so that the temptation of veering just falls away?
Well, first and foremost, you cannot give what you don't already have. And so first and foremost, we need to make, if we're talking about faith here, which we talk predominantly at AACC, we're clinically excellent but distinctively Christian, we believe that we need to be prioritizing our own personal and intimate relationships with Christ, so that way he is the one that can lead and guide and direct our steps. I do not believe that there is any more than one wonderful counselor in this world, and that is the Prince of Peace. That is the true source of power and change, who is found again in Christ alone. So me as a counselor, yeah, you know what? I can be effective. I can be knowledgeable. But in other words, I only know that I am not the person that causes change. I'm not the person that produces hope. I'm not the person that produces healing in somebody's life. And so I want to approach every session with a sense of humility. And I want people to do the same. When we're helping other people, what an honor it is to be able to walk alongside of people through some of the darkest and deepest and hardest moments of life, just to simply remind them that they're never alone. One of my favorite passages of scripture is found in Daniel chapter 3, and I believe that that passage reveals that not only does God equip us with friends for the fire, which we as counselors, we as coaches, we as parents, teachers, get the opportunity of reminding people each and every day, friends for the fire, but also God is always that fourth man in the fire as well. So why do we need to stay up to date? Continuing education, all of these things are necessary because we want to steward the opportunities that God provides us with well, while still recognizing with humility that he is the source of the change that people want and deserve in this life.
And asking him for divine intervention and direction and what to say
Amen.
And what to do. And how to react when statements come to us with maybe people gossiping at work about things and you're sitting there quietly listening. How do you respond? And taking those things to the Lord. We had that conversation last night with our son-in-law, who was talking about how it's so difficult at work because he feels like the challenges of the conversation, he doesn't know where he fits except to remain silent and pray. So you have a book, Even If. Your father has written a book as well. You are the vice president of American Association of Christian Counselors. Zach, what information would you like to give us about resources that can be a blessing to coaches, counselors, and then families?
Well, first and foremost, as you mentioned, thank you for offering my book up, Judy, titled Even If, Developing the Faith Mindset, Strength, and Endurance of Those Who Are Built Different. It's a book that God placed on my heart, a message several years ago, again out of Daniel chapter 3, but it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three men that had the opportunity to conform to culture or conform to their circumstances, or they had the opportunity to stand and continue to conform to the image of God's Son, who is Christ and Christ alone. And so in that message of hope, I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were confronted with this really dire need situation. They were, one, going to be tossed into a burning hot fiery furnace, or they could have compromised to the way of King Nebuchadnezzar back in those days. He confronts them, he gives them one more chance, but then they respond in a way that has always stuck with me. They said, King, you know what, you don't even have the right to approach us about this matter. In other words, no disrespect, but we've already made up our minds. And then they offer us a three-tiered prayer. Not only do we believe that our God is able, but we believe that our God will deliver us from your majesty's hands. What confidence! But then they give me two transformative words that were the title of the book. But even if he does not, we will not worship your gods or bow down to the image of gold that you've set up before us. So what I want people to recognize in that resource is that there's a big difference between what if, only if, and even if. A lot of people allow the fear of what if to make them settle for what is, living a life of analysis paralysis, so afraid of what could happen tomorrow. They are caused to live idly in the day. That leads to a complacent faith. Only if, I'm sorry, leads to a contingent faith, very result-driven. I'll do it only if it's comfortable or convenient. But then even if leads to a courageous faith, even if it's hard, even if it's hard, traveled, even if you don't get out of life what you were hoping or expecting to get out of it, we'll stay true to our faith, our family, our friends, and the standard within us rather than succumbing to the expectations, opinions, or circumstances.
Zach Clinton, Vice President, American Association of Christian Counselors, AACC.net. God's got your back covered as you look to him and trust him. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Judy. I appreciate you.
This has been Encounter with Judy Redlich, informing listeners on local Christian events and matters that affect your lives. Spread the word and invite people to listen to Encounter on KSIV or online at botradionetwork.com.
If you've listened to me at any time at all, or you've been friends with me, you know that I love to help people tell their story. Another thing I enjoy doing is helping people find their highest potential. If you're in a life's rut and you just can't figure out how to get past your stuck place, a life coach like me could help. Let me walk with you through your journey of transition. I'm a Christian life coach, and to find out more about my coaching, go to my coaching page at judyredlich.com or email me at jredlichspeaks@gmail.com.
Check out more of Judy's interviews at judyredlich.com. That's JUDYREDLICH.com. Or email her at judyredlichspeaks@gmail.com. Friend her on Facebook, connect with her on LinkedIn. And if you want to learn how your business could be a sponsor on Judy Redlich's website, email her at jredlichspeaks@gmail.com.